So today's reading comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 41. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of the wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. But David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Well, before we come to look at that passage of scripture, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it teaches us about the true historical facts of what happened. Lord, we thank you. We can see that it is powerful, that as Peter stood up to preach, you used your Holy Spirit to just save. And Lord, we pray that as we come to look at your word in that a little bit, Lord, that you would use your word, that you would speak to us and challenge and change us, Lord, to be more like Jesus. Father, we do want to take this time to pray for those in our fellowship who are struggling. Lord, you know the many different problems and things that we are facing. Lord, perhaps there are some of us who still feel lonely and isolated. Lord, we pray that there might be an easing of that and they might be able to have more contact with people. Lord, I pray for those who are shielding. Lord, would you protect them and keep them well and healthy? Father, we pray for those who have lost their jobs or are in danger of losing their jobs. Lord, we pray that they might look to you and know your strength and your help. Lord, we pray that you would provide for them employment and provision, that they would not go short. Father, we pray for those who fear for the future. Lord, will we look to you and know that you are God and you are over all things? Lord, we think of the pastor search. We pray that you would have your hand upon that. Lord, help the elders and the search team to know how to move those things forward. Lord, we think of Deborah and Ingvar as they've moved on from us now. Lord, I pray that you would bless them and Lord, use them to be a blessing in whatever church they end up. Lord, we thank you that we are still one in Christ. Lord, no matter where we are in this world, we are all united in Christ. We thank you that you move us around, you distribute the different gifts throughout the church and throughout your kingdom. Lord, help us to see these things with kingdom eyes. Father, I pray that we as a church, when we come back together again, whenever that is, Lord, that you would give us real wisdom to do things in a way that is right and good. And Lord, that we would be considerate and careful in the way that we do that. Lord, I thank you so much for the good things we've been able to do in this time. Lord, I thank you for the community lunches. Lord, the good testimony I've heard back, the good witness that's been. And Lord, we pray that through that we might see people saved. Lord, we don't know quite how you would use that, but Lord, we ask that you would use it mightily and powerfully so that when we come back together again, there might even be new faces that we don't even recognize because they have been touched by the blessing of these various ministries. So Lord, we want to again commit ourselves to you now and ask that you would help us as we come to study your word. Lord, may what is said be helpful and true. And so we commit these things in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are working through our mission and vision statements at the moment, and we've come to the part where we're considering the place of preaching in worship. I wondered if you've ever considered why we have a sermon. It's a lot of effort to prepare. Some might suggest it's a lot of effort to listen to as well, perhaps even a bit boring at times. Some might say it's out of date, we don't need to have a sermon anymore. So why do we bother? Why do we still have preaching? Well, Paul wrote to Timothy, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to preaching and to teaching." That, of course, assumes that he had an audience to preach and teach to, a congregation. So if Timothy is to devote himself to the public reading of scripture, to preaching and to teaching, presumably that means that the church should devote themselves to something as well, to listening and to learning. It's no good if a church is listening, but the pastor isn't preaching anything helpful. It's no good if the pastor is preaching powerfully, but no one's listening. In our mission statement, we express the importance of teaching God's word, and the primary way that that happens is through preaching. And so we're going to think about that a bit this morning. For my preparation, I read some of Stuart Olliott's book on preaching. And he says that preaching is referred to in over 60 different ways, 60 different ways of talking about preaching, describing preaching. But he says that the four main words used to describe it, caruso, evangelizo, marturio, didasco. I hope my former Greek teacher isn't listening in at this point after mutilating the pronunciation there. But those four Greek words, they are the sort of main ones that describe the activity of preaching. We're going to use them as a framework for our time this morning. And we're also going to dip into Peter's sermon at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. So the first word for preaching is caruso. So let's look at that in our first point, heralding. Heralding. The days of the king's messengers being sent throughout the land shouting, "Hear ye, hear ye," they're long gone, aren't they? Except for perhaps a special show sometimes. We have email, radio, TV, post, internet, all manner of different means of communicating with people nowadays. We don't even have to raise our voices anymore. But this word, caruso, it means a herald, someone who proclaims an official announcement. It was the job of the herald to faithfully proclaim the message he had been given. So he wasn't to change it, to alter it, or to modify it, or tweak it in any way. His job was to faithfully pass on that message. So I guess if his message wasn't too popular, like, "By order of the king, taxes are up 10%. You can imagine why we have the saying, "Don't shoot the messenger." He's speaking on someone else's behalf. He was sent by another. He's speaking with their authority. This word, for herald, it was used of John the Baptist, of Jesus, of Philip. Peter says in Acts chapter 10, verse 42, God has commanded it, commanded this heralding of the gospel. Peter says in Acts chapter, sorry, now Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, "And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle." He was appointed a herald. So this elevates preaching, doesn't it? To speak as God's herald, that is a great privilege. And shouldn't that get our attention? If preachers are God's appointed heralds, is it really okay for us to be messing with our phones? To not pay attention? To daydream? I know it can be really hard sometimes to concentrate in a sermon, especially if it's long. But think back to when the first COVID-19 announcements were being made from number 10. It was a big deal, wasn't it? People stopped what they were doing. They tuned in. They were listening. They wanted to know how many deaths have happened today. What are the new rules? What am I allowed to do? What can't I do? Who can I go and see? It was important. So we listened. Not so much now, and it stopped now, but you know, as it went on, we got a bit bored with it. But it was important. And if preachers are heralding God's message, isn't that all the more important? It is, or it should be, God's message that we speak. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is, the word from God." Now, that's talking about the infallible apostolic words, not my words. My words are very fallible. But what it means is that as a preacher, I am to herald, to proclaim, to announce God's word. That puts certain limits on the preacher. It means it has to be based on the Bible. It's not up to me to think of an exciting new message, something really novel. It's not up to me to tweak the gospel or to reinvent what God's saying. I can work out how best to present that. I can work out what was most suitable way to say that to any given audience. But I am a messenger. It's not my message. It's God's message. And that has to come from the inspired word of God. And I need to be faithful to it. It is possible to preach a gripping, exciting, entertaining and moving sermon and yet still not be faithful to God's word. So let's just turn our attention to Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. This was the first sermon post-Pentecost. It was a critical moment. The Holy Spirit had just been poured out in a new and powerful way. The crowd had been drawn by the noise. They were bewildered because each one of them could hear the apostles declaring the wonders of God in their own tongue. And so in verse 12, they're amazed and they want to know, what does this mean? And so here we go, verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Do you see, he's raising his voice. He's about to herald the message, and his message is important. It's from God. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And what's one of the first things he says? Verse 14. Let me explain. Listen carefully to what I say. That's worth noting, isn't it? If preaching is God's, or at least one of God's way of communicating his word, then should we not listen carefully? Even if it can be hard and the preacher isn't perhaps to our tastes, our job is to listen carefully and not belittle preaching, not sideline it, not thinking we can do away with it or imagine it's no longer useful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 21, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. The second major word used for preaching is euangelizo. Don't know if I pronounced that right. Euangelizo. And that means evangelize. And that's our second point. Evangelize. When we think of evangelism or an evangelist, we tend to think of those who are going out and speaking to those who don't know Jesus. And that is the way we understand it in today's modern society. So it may surprise us to read in Romans chapter 1 verse 15 that Paul was eager to evangelizo the believers there in Rome, to preach the good news to the believers. It's also worth noting in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 that evangelists are given to, verse 12, equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So along with the other things mentioned there, he's there to equip the God's people for works of service. So by assuming that the evangelist is purely to speak to the gospel to unbelievers, and that's all he ever does, we are missing the full breadth and depth of that word and calling there. The New Testament doesn't use different words for different types of message that is preached. You know, there's the gospel message to the unbelievers, and there's the more teaching, theological, deep message for the believers. It just doesn't use that vocabulary at all. But it is easy to see why it's come to mean how we understand it, because it means to bring, to announce the good news. And that is, of course, what we do to unbelievers as well. I wonder how you feel when someone says, do you want the good news or the bad news? I guess it depends on the situation, doesn't it? So if you're having dinner and then the person cooking it comes out and says, well, do you want the good news or the bad news? I guess it's going to be a bit upsetting if you were really looking forward to your food, but it's not that big a deal, really. However, If you're on an aeroplane and the captain starts his announcement with, "Ladies and gentlemen, I have an important announcement. Would you like the good news or the bad news?" You're going to be all ears, aren't you? What's happened? What was going on? Evangelizo means to announce the good news. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no bad news to be announced to. You just read the first few chapters of Romans and you'll see that in order for people to understand the good news, they have to understand why it's good. They have to understand the bad news. And that's what Peter does in this Pentecost sermon. There's lots of bad news. He says, "Brothers, you've killed the Messiah." That's shocking. That's awful, horrendous, bad news, isn't it? You've killed the Messiah. But he goes on to give them the good news too. In Jesus Christ, there is the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So our message is not just one of doom and gloom and judgment and failure and sin and no hope and disaster. No, our message is a message of good news, of hope, of joy, of love, forgiveness, redemption, restoration, of new creation, of eternal life. It's really, really, really good news. And the setting forth of this good news is an important part of preaching. It's not a specific style or type of preaching that we only do in certain circumstances. A preacher heralds God's message, which is good news. It's not to say we don't make our preaching relevant and appropriate for specific audiences. Of course we do. The apostles did that. But our Bible teaching must be within the frame of this good news. We can't preach the word without reference to this good news in some way or another. Even when we're preaching the Old Testament, you can't ignore the fact that Jesus has come and that has changed everything, absolutely everything. So everything must be in some way related to the good news of Jesus. That's why Tim was instructed in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 5, to do the work of an evangelist. That in the context of that command, just earlier on in that chapter there, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine." There will be a time when people will not tolerate sound doctrine. So what's he to do? He's to keep your head, do the work of an evangelist. In other words, don't panic. Just keep on announcing the good news. Preach the word. Despite all the myths, the false teaching and everything else, you know, people saying, "Oh, we don't want to hear that anymore. Give us something new. Give us something novel. Give us something to make us feel, you know, warm and fuzzy." He was to carry on proclaiming the good news. I like to try and keep up with the news. So I try and tune in or read about the current events that are going on in the world. But it can be depressing, can't it? Brexit this, Brexit that, COVID this, COVID that, exploitation, lies, disasters, explosions, wars, the limiting of freedom and all this sort of stuff. It's just bad news. Well, thank God then that in this world full of bad news, that we have got good news to proclaim. That's what the angel announced to the shepherds at Jesus' birth, Luke chapter 2. "Do not be afraid. I evangelize. I bring good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Evangelizing is not a special breed of preaching. It should feature in all preaching. It's declaring the good news. And as Paul charged Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, so we at Street Baptist Church need to keep the good news of Jesus central in all we do. So take heart, give thanks, because in a world who is crying out for good news, we have got good news to bring. Well, our third Greek word to describe preaching is martyreo, and that means witnessing. We have a problem in our world at the moment. We just don't know what to believe or who to believe. If you're on Facebook, you'll be aware that there's just so much lies and fabrication on there. It's so much false news. Anyone can make stuff up and post it, make claims, and then it's out there and it's shocking and everyone gets all hot and bothered about it without really checking the facts. Careers, reputations and all sorts can be broken through social media mudsticks, even if it's not true. And it's not going to go away. Perhaps you've heard of this thing called deep fakes. It's just been described as false news on steroids. It's now possible to not just take a picture, a photograph and modify that. We've been able to do that for years. But moving video and voice, we can do it in such a way, and this is now available it's not particularly hard technology anymore. This is available for really anyone, and you can fabricate it so that anyone looks like they're saying anything. It takes samples of the voice and you can make someone say what they've never said. So you can imagine the trouble this is going to bring over the new years. At first the technology was not very good, but now it's getting much, much better. So you can make a preacher, a prime minister or a president say outrageous things. Although some of those don't really need any help, they're doing that anyway. But you can fabricate these things, and we don't know what to trust. What's fact, what's fiction? Well, what's all this got to do with martyreo? Well, the word means witnessing. But not just in the way we usually understand witnessing, I'm going to share the gospel with my friend. It is to bear witness to the facts. So this is how John the Baptist's ministry was described. He was to bear witness to the facts about Jesus. In Acts chapter 10, verse 43, this is what the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, were doing about Jesus. They were bearing witness to him. They testified about him. This is what the woman at the well did to Jesus when she went back to her town to tell him everything that he'd said. She bore an accurate testimony about Jesus, the facts. This is what Peter claims in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were martyreo, eyewitnesses of his majesty. And John says something similar in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. You see, it's like we've seen, we've heard, we've touched. That's what we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and martyreo, we testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has now appeared to us. They testify to what they have seen, the facts of what they've seen. This is often a word used in a legal context. This is a witness, a testament, a witness's statement, a legal fact-giving testimony. And this is part of preaching, declaring biblical facts, making clear the facts, the actual events as testified to by those eyewitnesses. It's conveying real historical events, not made up stuff and not abstract ideas with no basis behind it. We look back again to Peter's sermon in Acts, and he based his whole sermon, his message, on real history, facts, things that actually happened. He didn't just stand there and give them good news, you can be forgiven. No, he told them the gospel facts. This is what happened. This is what you did. This is what God did. This is what God did in Jesus. He raised him up. This is what can happen. So preaching isn't just about abstract ideas or pleasant platitudes or fuzzy notions to make us feel good and warm about ourselves. It deals in hard, solid facts. This is the situation. This is what God has done about it. This is the clear, historical, solid, biblical facts. And it's facts that are testified to by eyewitnesses. The word martyreo gives us our English word martyr. Many died for their witness. They were willing to die for their witness because they seen, they heard, they touched, they knew it to be true. That's how convinced they were. And surely this is what they were declaring in Acts chapter 2 verse 11, the wonders of God. The wonders of God, that surely they would be talking about what God has done and what God has done, especially in sending Jesus. And isn't this what we are to remind each other of as well? To declare to each other, to declare to others the wonders of God, especially the wonders of God in sending to us Jesus, our Saviour. So preaching should be a witness to the wonders of God, the facts, the wonders of God. And our final Greek word is didasko, I think you pronounce it, didasko. And we'll deal with that under our heading, teaching. It's quite exciting to hear that some of the restrictions are being lifted now, isn't it? And it's exciting, especially when the churches are told where you can start to have services again, and we're thinking, well, what does that mean? As it turns out, so was everyone else. Even some of Boris's advisors were thinking, well, what does he mean by that? Boris has declared the good news. We can begin to meet together again. But what does that mean? Well, all the details, the implications and guidelines, they've taken a little bit longer to trickle out. And it's now only now that we're really starting to understand what that all means. And that's similar to what this word didasko means. It is to teach, to instruct, to help you understand, to explain what the message means for our daily lives. So in our new mission statement that we're working our way through, it says we want to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. And this is the teaching aspect of preaching. We proclaim the facts of the good news, and then this is what it means for you and me tomorrow, or today, or in our lives, or in our marriages, or, you know, just as we work that out, in, I think, as Derek says, in shoe leather. This is how you work out the truth. This is how we need to respond to this good news, to the facts, to the things that we've spoken about. Didasko, teaching, that's not limited to just to preaching. We can teach informally, we can teach formally, we can teach in big groups, we can teach in home groups, we can teach in one-to-ones, we can teach in all different types of settings. So it's not the same as preaching, and none of these words are just limited to preaching or just limited or synonymous to preaching. It's the more that they should be included, they make up part of preaching, they should be included in preaching. So teaching isn't just preaching, but preaching should certainly include teaching. You can teach without preaching, but preaching should include teaching. It should make clear what this message means. It should appeal to us and teach us in some way. So Acts chapter 2, when Peter confronted the people with the terrible truth of what had happened, then the people responded that when they heard this, he says, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And he didn't just stand there and say, well, that's up to you. You go home and work that one out for yourselves. No, Peter told them how they need to respond, what to do. Now, depending on the sermon, that response will be very different. So some sermons might call for a response of praise and thanksgiving. Some might call for a resolve to pray more, or to seek the Lord more, or to repent, or to give something up, or to give more money, or to reach out to that person, or to do all sorts of different things. There's thousands of different responses that might come from any sermon. The Word of God is full and it touches every area of our lives. But a sermon should speak in one way or another. It should demand a response. It should be preached to the heart so we are responding in some way. And it should teach us, it should make clear how we can respond as well. Maybe our response to a sermon will be to reject it. But there should be a response. Notice not everyone responded to Peter's Holy Spirit-inspired sermon, but many did. Around 3,000 were added to their number on that day. So preaching should make it clear what the response is, what the implications of the message is. It should be done in a way that demands a response. Now, we've only looked at four Greek words to define preaching, and of course that's not the whole story at all. In Peter's sermon in verse 40, we read that with many other words he warns them. So there's warning there, there's pleading. He says he pleaded with them. This gets across some of the urgency of preaching. In Acts 19 verse 8, Paul argues persuasively. So there's logical thought there. There's earnestness, there's emotion, there's passion. All these things go into the mix to make up what preaching is. It's a big thing because much is at stake. In Acts chapter 20, Paul reminds the Ephesian elders how he preached anything that was helpful. Preaching isn't there just to give the pastor something to do. We make a big deal of it because it's one of the major ways in which God has given to his church in order to help us to grow into maturity, to save us, to foster us, to grow us, to nurture us, to equip us, enable to serve. This is meant to be helpful to us. It's a blessing to us, hopefully. So what should our response be today then? Well, as we move into what seems to be in many ways a new phase in the life of the church, let's not be tempted to sideline preaching. Rather, let's be those who are keen to learn. Let's make it a priority to tune in and to attend. Let's be those who listen carefully to what we're told, to search the scriptures, to check out, is this true? Even when the preacher isn't on top form or it's not our favourite preacher, you know, they are still delivering something, hopefully, that is of worth. So let's be those who humbly come and listen to what God is saying and who are attentive to work out how does this apply to my everyday life. Preaching is meant to be a blessing to the church of God. It's for our good. Did you notice it's the first thing that God's Spirit inspired the apostles to do? Go out to stand up and to preach. It's a spiritual gift to God's church and to the nations as well. And God has chosen to use the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. So let's not neglect what some might see as foolish, but what is in reality a declaration in the name of the King. Well, we're going to respond in song and ask for the Holy Spirit to come and be upon us. It's a song written by Sue. I find it a really helpful song. So as we listen and join in with this song, I hope it's a blessing to you this morning. God bless you.